Our scripture lesson this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except the Holy Spirit.
We break into a new chapter of 1 Corinthians today. It's certainly an exciting one. It's good to be with you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that even though we're not in person together, we're able to hear each other again, as it were, and be in the presence of God together on this Sabbath day. And we pray that you will bless this precious Redeemer Church with health and grace and strength and encouragement and the knowledge that as the sovereign God, you're leading us all in the right direction, and that all things work together for good for us who love you by your grace and called according to your purpose. Now feed us, Jesus, in this sermon, we pray, for he is truly the Lord. We pray in his holy name. Amen. I remember a time in my college days at Northern Iowa when one day at the cafeteria, one of the InterVarsity Christian Fellowship students came to the table where a bunch of us were sitting, probably some of us Christians and some of us not, as I was an RA there and spent time with all kinds of people. And this young man said something like this to us. He said, "Do you guys know that no one can say Jesus is Lord unless he or she is indwelt by the Holy Spirit?" Well, that incident made an impression on me, one that I still feel all the way down to this day. And of course, our friend was basing his question on verse 3 of our scripture lesson for today. And in that text that we studied four Sundays ago, way back in verse 28a of chapter 11, if any of you can still think back that far, we were told by the Apostle Paul to, quote, examine ourselves. And really, I know of no more effective self-test to be found anywhere in all of Holy Scripture than this one located in the aforementioned verse 3b of our text for today, which challenges us to say, Jesus is Lord. So with all this august or glorious truth and great blessing before us today, let us make it our goal on this Sabbath to confidently assert Jesus is Lord as God's redeemed church. With this in mind, we'll be studying today 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 3. Jesus is Lord. First, the doctrine. All God's spiritual gifts emanate from the bold proclamation, Jesus is Lord. Children, that's E-M-A-N-A-T-E, and it means it comes from, glows out from. Now, this is all interesting because the gospel itself is an announced, spoken message, one that universally and unequivocally affirms that there is only one God and one Lord, Jesus Christ. And therefore, without the spoken word, first from the faithful pulpit, there can be no spiritual giftedness or the exercise thereof. Now, chapter 12, which is pretty long, all starts with these simple words, but very profound, Jesus is Lord, and then it goes into a dissertation on spiritual gifts. So let us now consider that all God's spiritual gifts emanate from the bold proclamation, Jesus is Lord. First, this statement confirms the regenerated heart. By this comment, what we mean is that the supernaturally renewed soul is known as such by who it can openly confess, namely, the Lord Jesus. In other words, nothing else is of such an acid test. And the spoken word coming from our mouths is at the forefront of the prioritized pattern that God employs to establish and assure his true church saints that indeed we are in Christ Jesus. All life proceeds from the Word of God, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Holy Trinity, And this includes, of course, created and spiritual life. And analogously, all life is verified as true through our spoken words. It's fascinating that actions, as important as they are not the confirming elements of real faith, according to the Bible, but that words, as they embrace Christ, are. Now, this truth is abundantly proven by Paul's testimony of Romans 10, 9, and 10, which famously say this: if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. All God's spiritual gifts emanate from the bold proclamation, Jesus is Lord. This statement confirms the regenerated heart, and it orders all God-glorifying exercises of the church's services. Now, by the word services here, we mean both the formal Sunday worship service and the parishioner's use of spiritual gifts. If the Word of God, Jesus Christ, establishes everything in the entire universe, and he does, then this is supremely true in his own precious church. To explain, our services flow from our words, and our words, if they confess Christ, are the evidence, the conduit, and the glue that keeps our said services attached to the true God and gives them power and credibility in the church and in the world. When we talk about and focus on words a lot, we have to be a little bit careful. Some religious people may be listening to this sermon, and they may seek to comfort and assure themselves by saying to themselves, well, I accepted Christ, and though it is obviously a very good thing to accept Christ, this is not the same as being able to wholeheartedly affirm the statement, Jesus is Lord. Only those who can actually say those words with sincere faith can or will follow through with service in and to Christ and his church. Everyone else will fall away. The specifics of the services we're referring to will come out more fully, Lord willing, in the balance of chapter 12. All God's spiritual gifts emanate from the bold proclamation, Jesus is Lord. And now from the text, let us comprehend why the true church's profession of Jesus is Lord is so significant from verses 1 through 3 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So why can we not maintain, like most of the religious and also so-called non-religious world so wants us to, that words do not really matter at all and that what's really important is actions? Well, the reason is because deeds flow from dogma, and our creed is formed by concepts, and these ideas have as their base words, and Jesus is the Word of God. Therefore, we insist, and rightly so, that our heart-spoken exclamation of Christ's lordship is the engine in the long train of ministry in his ecclesia, or church. With this in mind, let us further celebrate why the true church's profession of Jesus as Lord is so significant. First, because it demonstrates doctrinal understanding, verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. The vast majority of spiritual gifts mentioned in this chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians are verbal or spoken ones. There are a few exceptions. Paul is adding now to this vocal dynamic a few more words, namely quoting, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed, unquote. After all, what good would it be to possess spiritual gifts if no one knew what they were and to what end they were given? To me, this seems to be the thrust of Paul's introduction to the subject matter of spiritual gifts, one that he does not upbraid the Corinthians about, as he does so many other places about other things in this epistle. So why is the church and the individual Christians therein being uninformed such a potentially dangerous thing or situation? Well, partly because everything God communicates to his church is important. And if we are devoid of his revelation to us in any respect or with regard to any content, our doctrinal understanding of Jesus Christ himself will not be what it could be or should be. And there's nothing worse in all the world than to come up short with regard to our knowledge of and love for our Lord Jesus Christ. Keep in mind that much, if not most, of the catalog of spiritual gifts found in this chapter 12 are no longer in play at all, actually. Ever since Jesus has in himself and along with the Father and the Holy Spirit secured God's revelation finally and forever in the full and complete canon of the Old and New Testaments of the Holy Scripture. But this does not mean that God's words cease. They are still heard every Sunday as they are proclaimed from the faithful pulpit and speak of and announce and proclaim the word, Jesus Christ, Lord's Day to Lord's Day. Why the true church's profession of Jesus as Lord is so significant? Well, because it demonstrates doctrinal understanding and because it repudiates former idolatry. Verse 2. You know that when you were pagans, you were led away to mute idols. However, you were led. Children, mute, M-U-T-E, means unable to speak. Now, let us notice here, first of all, that the Corinthians' former idols were exactly in that situation. They could not utter a word. They were mute. They couldn't speak. Now, this is a real key point in Paul's argument. After all, what good is a god or an idol that cannot communicate? In the first chapter of the Gospel of Luke, at verse 20, Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, was struck dumb by Gabriel, the angel of God, who was sent to Zechariah to bring him good news about the birth of his son, John the Baptist. And of course, that would lead into the nativity account with regard to the birth of the great Son of God, Jesus Christ. Now, in this case, in Luke chapter 1, even a legitimate, then Old Covenant Levitical priest of God, himself Zechariah, was rendered essentially useless because of his inability to transmit anything verbally about the true God, which was a major role of the Levitical priests. But in the world of idolatry, all of them, all idolaters and idols are dumb as rocks, to employ the colloquial expression. Now, Satan can speak, and so can his ministers. Check out 2 Corinthians 11, 14, and 15. But the idols that all that Satan and his ministers direct all other sinners to are completely mute, totally unable to say anything. Now, in the city of Corinth in the first century, Aphrodite was the protector deity of that metropolis, and she had at least three sanctuaries there. And it's likely that many, if not all, of the native Corinthian, now Christians, in the church in Corinth, to which Paul wrote, had been carted off by parents or schools or whatever to one or more of this dumb idol's temples. Now here in verse 2, Paul is reminding the Corinthians of their old life and experience. And he is re-alerting them to the fact that Aphrodite or any of the other pieces of statuary that were all overstrewn about in Corinth could never utter a word of life or encouragement to any of them. Now, this verse, too, ought to give us some real compassion for those people who are yet separated from Jesus and outside of him and his church. They may not, probably don't know it, and are certainly reluctant to admit it, but the real truth is that they're all being led around by the nose by each other to dead, dumb, and non-existent idols. So we're looking at why the true church's profession of Jesus as Lord is so significant. Because it demonstrates doctrinal understanding, repudiates former idolatry, and finally, because it certifies saving faith, verse 3. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. Again, the second part of this verse 3 reminds us afresh of the eminent aforementioned words of Paul from Romans chapter 10 at verses 9 and 10, which open with, quote, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord," and which then end with these words, "and with the mouth one confesses and is saved," unquote. Suffice it to say that this is a big, big deal, dear saints. Every sincere Christian churchman should surely want confirmation and assurance and even certification that his or her station and status before God is good and secure and absolute and rock solid. And I know of nothing more objective than the ability, by the grace of God, the miraculous grace of God, to declare to God, to self, to the church, and to the world, the three simple English words, "Jesus is Lord," so long as this is united to good and faithful church covenant life. Now, this verse 3 represents the two universally applicable worlds of speech. So every human being, even every angel, is covered under this aegis. Verse 3a handles all unbelievers and everyone still mired in Adam's fall, who would say, if their hearts were fully revealed, they would say, "Jesus is accursed." And verse 3b, which envelops all the elect and regenerated Christian churchmen, who gladly and exuberantly exclaim, "No, Jesus is Lord." So before we leave verse 3, let us take note of Paul's initial words in it, quoting, "Therefore I want you to understand." And then he goes into the two radically divergent statements about Christ. There's God wants us to understand this too, because everything of importance depends upon it and hinges on it. All God's spiritual gifts emanate from the bold proclamation, "Jesus is Lord." Interesting, isn't it? Starts with words. Why the true church's profession of "Jesus is Lord" is so significant. And finally, in more application, let us appreciate why the "Jesus is Lord" formula is so eminently valuable. You know, there is a distinction between something being significant and something being valuable. Hell, after all, is very significant, but Jesus is perfectly valuable. And because Christ is the one being in the universe that all other human beings must know and love in order to live to the full measure of what it means to be a creature made in the image of God, our profession of Him, Christ, our Redeemer, is a treasured possession for us because it assures us of our apprehension of and fullness in Him, Christ. So let's look at why the "Jesus is Lord" formula is so eminently valuable. First, because it regulates the use of spiritual gifts. I think this is an essential point because the issue of spiritual gifts is really where Paul is going in these first three introductory verses of this chapter 12. In brief, one of the best ways to view this subject is through the lens of what the Messiah himself said to those people who will show up on the great judgment day, claiming to have done all kinds of wonderful deeds, even in his name. I'm referring to Matthew 7, 22 and 23 from the Sermon on the Mount, where we read these words of Jesus. "On that day many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness,'" unquote. If any of you heard the St. Andrew's Chapel sermon last week, you heard a very stern judgment on false prophets. It's the same spirit here. What's the problem with these people? They did mighty works, they cast out demons, they prophesied in the name of Jesus. What's the problem? These people never knew Christ or his name. Not really. They never did profess that he, Jesus, was and is Lord. Oh, they did lots of things in his name. But that simple and absolute requirement they could not do. That's how critical this spiritual situation really is. Those Matthew 7 people who, quote, did those mighty works, etc., did just that, many mighty works. But their use of spiritual gifts was skewed and flawed, and that they did not employ them from the principle of saving faith, which always cries out with exuberant joy, Jesus is Lord. Why the Jesus is Lord formula is so eminently valuable? First, because it regulates the use of spiritual gifts, and secondly, because it comforts the hearts of true believing churchmen. Again, dear saints, do you love God in and through the Lord Jesus Christ? If you do, then God is, if you will, anxious to wrap your heart around his love. What greater comfort is there in this troubled world or the one to come than to know that God loves you and me? I mean, really loves you. Not the cheap love that religious marketers speak of on the radio, declaring that God loves everyone, which most people with a brain know isn't true. Anyone that knows the Holy Scripture knows that isn't true. Not in the covenantal sense. But how can we know that God loves us for sure? Well, we can only know God's love through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God. And how can we know that we actually believe in and love the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, can we say in sincerity, Jesus is Lord? If so, we know and love Christ. And through his perfect God-man mediation, we also know and love the other two persons of the blessed Holy Trinity, the Father and the Holy Spirit. Dears, what does God require of us, and what does he supply us through the bounty of his infinite and sovereign grace? Saving faith in Jesus Christ, in his bloody atonement on the cross, and in his triumphant resurrection from the dead. But these truths are spoken to us. They come down to us, word of mouth and in the holy book and in the prophets and in the apostles and from the pulpits and through the parishes, all the way down to us today. Let us put all our faith in the word spoken, the word of God, Jesus Christ the Redeemer today. And let us enjoy and relish God's love to and for us. His holy and atoned for church. Beloved, Jesus is Lord is the identifying shibboleth, reference Judges 12:6, of every regenerated heart. In other words, it's the word, the words, if you will, that confirm our faith. And it is the church's rallying cry. Therefore, let all God's true saints on this Sabbath day in these difficult times confidently, boldly, faithfully exclaim, Jesus is Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God. Thank you that we can boldly conquer the world, even just through our words, smash dominions and principalities and powers raised up against us, your church, exposing the truth and revealing the light and speaking the glory of the gospel of the person of the Lord Jesus. Thank you that Jesus is Lord, and nothing can or will change that ever. He is Lord now. He is Lord in heaven. He is Lord on earth. He is Lord in the hearts of every true churchman. He is Lord over every reprobate, every demon. Jesus is Lord. And we bless you for this glorious truth. In our Lord's name, Christ himself. Amen.